Thank you. Please sit down. Thank you again to John and Katie for that. That was just immensely powerful and powerful story, really, that just makes us really kind of warms us because we can see God moving through these situations. Let's just pray before we start. Father God, I just pray that even this morning that what you have to say to us, in the same way that story we've just heard, it changes us. We just get a bigger, stronger grasp of who you are, and that you will never allow us to walk this walk alone, that you will always be there. And we just need to call out your name, and you're alongside. So, yeah, bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It is an amazing testimony, it was, and it's a fantastic, you know, as Christians, we have this great privilege to be able to share testimony of what God is doing in situations. But the truth about a testimony, and the tough thing is that testimonies really only come out of a crisis, don't they? And that's kind of the hard bit, really, that we all go through these times, and it's at those times when we are at perhaps our weakest, we are most vulnerable, that we allow God to just move in, and God moves in such power. And we end up with these stories of how he carried us through the burdens and the troubled times when we go beyond ourselves. And I know this is, and we're going to talk a bit about that this morning. And it's so easy to say, well, you know, I put my trust in Jesus and it was all okay. And I know it's not that easy. Not when you have a baby who is dying, you know. It's so hard, so hard. But we know a God that cares and loves us and will carry us through those times. So if we can turn to Mark 4:35, it's a very well-known verse. This is one about where Jesus calms the storm, which hopefully will come up. I need a quick drink. And it says this: on that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be quiet and still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Let's pray that God will bless that word to us. It's immensely powerful, powerful message. A lot of what I want to talk about this morning is a realization that hit me quite hard when I was kind of just starting to prepare for this. And that is that as humanity, as people, we are not designed to deal with fear and worry. It is not part of our makeup. I passionately believe that it is a completely alien thing to us. The statistics really hold this out as well. If you look, I'd had a look at the kind of statistics online, and in 2015 and 2016, stress accounted for 45% of all days people took off due to ill health. Just stress, 45%. And our response to this is what? Is we take pills. That's what we do as a community, as people. We take pills. And we take a lot of pills, an awful lot of pills, actually. Because antidepressants cost, as it says there, the NHS, or does cost the NHS, £780,000.
I think you're missing three zeros.
No, a day. It's a day. Yeah, which is virtually this, as you say, three zeros more. £780,000 a day that we're pumping into or pushing through chemicals through us to deal with this thing that is alien to us because we cannot cope with stress. Now, we can choose, and there are, you know, we can choose to try and tough this out on our own. We can kind of come up with philosophies and ideas and systems that perhaps cope with stress in our lives, but really, they don't really get to the root of the problem. They don't deal with it fully. Even dear old Charlie Brown, one of my philosophical gurus, said this: I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. That's probably quite a good one to live with. But we know, you know, we know the characteristics of God, don't we? We know God, you know, he's all-knowing, ever-present. We know all those characteristics that the Bible teaches us about who God is, and we can probably patter off quite a few of those. Now, in amongst all of those, I've never heard anybody suggest God is a bit of a worrier in amongst it, is he? You never kind of hear that. You never get that impression that God kind of frets over things quite a bit and chews his fingernails. I don't think God is going to, when you come to that day when you meet him, going to say, well, I really didn't think you were going to make it. You know, I was really worried about you. I thought you were, well, you know, you lived a funny old life. He knows he's got it nailed. He's not a worrier, okay? Now, as far as God is concerned, fear is a completely alien to him, isn't it? It's not part of who God is. And we are made in the image of God, aren't we? So surely fear and worry are alien emotions to us. In fact, if you look in the Bible, they came in with the fall with Adam and Eve. That's when worry started, because the relationship with God was all of a sudden not perhaps where it should have been anymore. But if we are in harmony with God, you know, if we are in that place of real intimacy with God, don't we find and feel that burden of fear and worry start to lift from our shoulders? When he is in the right place, we start to lift. Because fear comes out, I think, as much as anything, about not knowing the future, what's going to happen. But if we have that relationship with God where he is in control and he is the Lord of our lives, we know we are safe in him, don't we? Because we talk about being in Christ, don't we? And we have all the promises that God gives us throughout the Bible about our security, about the fact that he will never let us go. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those called according to his purpose. You know, he won't ever let us go. There's always that, his hands around us. And it's interesting that I did a very quick googly sort of unscientific search, and I found that within the Bible there's 58 occurrences, and there's probably an awful lot more, where God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He recognizes it is an issue. And he, you know, he's saying, do not be afraid, because he knows it's not necessary if we're in relationship with him. But when we come back to the passage that I shared, the bit that really, the penny dropped for me, as it were, where it says that Jesus rebuked the storm. Now, I'd never read that before, and ever I'd read it, he'd rebuked the disciples. But actually, he didn't. He rebuked the storm. He did not rebuke the disciples. He pointed out that they had a faith issue going on, and he was making a very strong statement in that, I'm sure. But he did not rebuke them, because God recognizes that we struggle with fear. And so this morning, when we talk about this, this is not a criticism. This is not us trying to make you feel guilty and say, you really should be doing better than that. It's not that at all, because God recognizes that we do. But we have a God who liberates us from fear, because that's who he is, isn't he? He wants to lift us up. He doesn't want to crush us. He doesn't want to heap anxiety on our shoulders. It's not who we read about, the God of the Bible. He's the God who sets us free, you know. I had a quick look at Matthew 11:28. Here it is. And I just struck me as a beautiful kind of demonstration of this is, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. And that's a lovely line, isn't it? Take my yoke. Because as you know, yoke is the thing you put horses on. If you take his yoke and you're sharing that load. He's sharing that load with you in partnership. He's walking with you. And he is gentle. It says, and I will give you rest. Take the yoke upon me, and learn from me. And I think that's the other bit of that that kind of struck me quite strongly, is that he wants to change us so that we don't continue in this battle. He also wants to mould us and change us, to lift us up, carry us, change us, make us stronger to deal with the struggles of the day. Because the world teaches us, and all the kind of self-help type things seem to teach us, that to deal with stress and anxiety and all these problems, that we need to build up strength and stamina to do that. But God talks in his economy about humility, and he talks about gentleness. So he wants us to draw near to him in our struggle against these things, not to try and fight it, not to try and be heroes. So let's just go back to the boat, and if we can just talk about that story for a few moments. The thing I love about the Bible, and as I'm sure that everybody, you know, as you kind of read the Bible and you understand it a little bit more, it's really multifaceted, isn't it? It can tell you a story on a number of different levels. It's not just one sort of plain story or point it's trying to make. There's very great number of levels that will flow from every story that you see in the Bible. And with this story in particular, as I kind of studied it, I realized that there were, again, a couple of levels I could see coming through it. There is the very literal situation of what happened on the sea, on the lake that day, and a real story that can tell us some stuff about who God is. But there's also some stuff in the background which I think we can learn some important principles about God and how he and who he is and his interaction with us. So if we just start thinking just very quickly about that kind of literal situation, I think one of the things that came from the story and that the events of that day was that for the first time, I think, the reaction of the disciples who were with him, they realized that Jesus wasn't just a prophet. There was something much more about him. It was like the lights came on for them. Because, as they said, what kind of man is this that can kind of take authority over the wind and the sea? That's not something, you know, just any old prophet can do. That's God. That's the creator. That's somebody who has authority over creation. And that, I think, was something that they hadn't perhaps quite grasped by that point. It wasn't God working through somebody. It was much more than that. But I think also within the story, there is this realization of the humanity of Jesus, that he was tired, he was completely hammered, he'd had a busy time, he was having a rest, and he needed that. And so he was very much shown here as being God and man, which we know he is, but it's a kind of strong demonstration of that really coming through. But I think the thing that I loved about the narrative is that the simple lesson from it is that in dealing with that problem, Jesus didn't give people advice. He wasn't like a guru who tells you kind of how to deal with the situation. He didn't tell them, you know, well, of course, you've got to steer straight into the wind and you'll be fine, or whatever it might be. Or he didn't tell them to kind of man up, you know, get your act together, it's going to be all right. He actually took authority into the situation, dealt with the root of the problem. And I think that we can sometimes forget that God does that. It's not just a case of dealing with the symptoms or the situation, but God speaks into the real heart of an issue. And that can be quite difficult sometimes for us, because we can go around expecting God to deal with a problem that we're kind of struggling with. but actually the problem can be quite deep-rooted in us, and he needs to change us rather than the situation that is going on. And that means that we've got to change, and that's a bit uncomfortable sometimes. And yeah, he has had to do it with all of us, I think, from time to time, doesn't he? But he brought real peace into a situation, and that's what he does, complete authority and peace. Because I guess, you know, it was an odd situation, really, because you've got a bunch of fishermen there who should know what they're doing, really, when they're in a boat, and they're waking up the carpenter to get him to sort out the problem, which doesn't sound quite right. It just struck me as kind of ironic, really. And they should have seen, you know, perhaps they should have seen the storm coming. I don't know. They would have known the lake pretty well. And it could be that actually part of the problem was them. They messed up. And perhaps part of the issue was that they should have seen it coming, you know, and dealt with it. But yet, he didn't rebuke them for that. He just dealt with the problem. And he dealt with the root of the problem. I went to, slightly off the subject, but I went to a very strange funeral a little while ago, which was a guy who died very sadly, sad circumstances, in his 40s. And he was very much involved with a New Age sort of cult. And I went to the funeral, which was very New Age indeed, which was slightly unusual. But it struck me with that there was lots of talk about dealing with life situations and what goes on in the world and how you kind of respond spiritually. But there was no, it was hung in the air. There was no point of dealing with the root of any issue. It was all floated into nature. Do you know what I mean? And we have a God that deals with the root of the problem, which is usually us. But it's a God that can take the problem at the core and sees it for what it is that we worship, you know, and serve. And that's a powerful thing, I think. But I think, yeah, I could get carried away and go on to kind of complete sermon about that whole situation. I want to just kind of just reel back now and just think about the backstory. Because I think for me, that was the bit that really struck me most powerfully about this whole narrative. The story, as I said, the Bible is multifaceted. It's a bit like a diamond, you know, there's lots of angles that you can kind of get from it. And what I just kind of saw in this is that there is a kind of an allegory, I believe, that goes beyond the actual events of the day on the lake. There's an allegory because within the Bible, there is there's a guy I listen to a lot of Bible teaching from, and what he says is, you know, if you want to understand the Bible, you don't need a concordance or, you know, a commentary. You just look in the Bible and you'll find it somewhere else, and you'll start seeing pictures re-emerging, and you see, you know, people in a boat, and of course, salvation, Jesus' boat, while you're looking at the ark as well. It's kind of, you start to get these pictures coming back of this safety and salvation in the ark. And in the same way, when you start to look through the Bible and you look at the wind and you look at the sea and you look at the kind of turbulence of those things, you start to see some pictures coming up. And the wind is often, in the Bible, it talks in terms of the spirit or spirituality, doesn't it? And the waves and the water and turbulent water particularly is often about humanity. And so I just wanted to kind of just think about those two kind of aspects for it, just for a moment, really. Looking at spiritual storm and a kind of personal physical storm, because those are the things that we really do struggle with. And I was thinking, like, the spiritual storm. I wonder whether, you know, it is in the spiritual storm that our dependency on antidepressants is kind of rooted, because there's, without Jesus, there is nowhere to take it. And there is so much guilt that people walk around with and fear. Even as Christians, you know, the amount of people I've spoken to, many Christians who struggle with guilt over stuff that has been forgiven and is dealt with. Yet, we still hang on to that, that sense inside of your stomach being tightened by these things that you did, you know. But they're dealt with. The accusing of on that, or the finger being pointed at that, is not of God, it's of the devil, and he is trying to hold you down. But authority has to be taken over that issue. The issue is, though, and the thing that I think is most powerful is that you have the knowledge already to deal with forgiven sin, which you don't forgive yourself. Because you know all the Bible verses that's to deal with that, don't you? You know that that's dealt with. Yet it's not a reality for you. It still is tightened in your gut. It really has got hold of you. Okay? But you know it shouldn't do. But that's what's happened in the boat, isn't it? And it's okay to actually ask Jesus to deal with that directly. Yes, you should be able to deal with it. You've been a Christian for 25 years and you should be able to deal with these things. But you can still ask Jesus to take authority in that situation. It's okay to do that. And he will take authority in that situation. You've got to just call him, you know, wake him up. Call him into the situation. Because he will not rebuke you. He will rebuke the gale. That's what he'll rebuke. He will take authority over the situation, over the spiritual situation, not of you. Same with self-worth. You know, the number of people who are completely crushed because they've been told throughout their life that they're completely useless, that they can't do this, they can't do that. And yet, you even find yourself teaching people and saying, well, of course, the Bible says I'm a son or a daughter, you know, of the living God, and therefore I'm a royal priesthood, and therefore, you know, you can deal with these things. But you know in your own heart it still holds you, because your father put you down and said you would make nothing of your life or something like that. It's okay to get Jesus to deal with that now, to get him to speak into that situation, to take authority in that moment for you. Yes, you should have more faith than that. But if you don't, he is not rebuking you for that. It's not an area that he's criticizing you. He understands that's part of your human condition and will act in that situation. There is no rebuke for you. He will completely take the authority over that kind of wind of humiliation that you hear and feel every in your heart, you know. And I think it also is true when we look at the waves and his authority over the waves and the life circumstances, the thing that you feel that sometimes when you're being inundated in your life, you're being swamped by the practical things that are going on around you. The life circumstances are completely threatening and to destroy you. Your family is disintegrating around you. There's such tension and turmoil going on. And perhaps you're a good Christian family and you should be part, you know, better than that, you think, and we should be able to cope with this. But actually, you need Jesus to take authority in that situation, deal with the root. Even if it's your own fault, even if you are the problem, he will step into the situation. You need to bring him into the centre and not try and tough it out on your own. He will be the provision in that moment, you know. He promises that. It's okay to call on Jesus, even as a mature Christian who should know better. We can do that. And he will speak into that situation. He deals with the roots. And, you know, sometimes we do end up living with symptoms of stress. But it doesn't diminish his authority. He is still who he says he is, you know. And he is in the stern of the boat always. He will never leave your boat. And, you know, if he is on the boat, then he is going to get to the destination. You know, he's not going to sink on the way. And you have that kind of safety with him. And we then, as we call on him, and I think it struck me like this morning with the testimony we hear, you know, that there is that sense that through all the turmoil and all the fear that he carries a family through it. And even if it hadn't ended so beautifully, he would have still carried them. Do you know what I mean? And we, you know, we see it, we've experienced people dying as we see it prematurely within this fellowship. But God has moved powerfully in those situations and carried everybody. And he has quietened the storm that blows up around these situations, because he does. There is no other group of people like us that can share testimonies, you know, like this. There's no, I've never heard somebody who's into Darwinism say, well, of course, when I discovered Darwinism, I realised everything was all right. Because it doesn't work like that, does it? Because it's only God that can just go. And it's because God goes ahead of us as well, I think, that we see it, you know, and it's an amazing thing. And in the opening prayer, it struck me as I read it, you know, it was 400 to 500 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem that was penned, that prophecy, that of riding in on the colt. We know that God is true, don't we? We know that his promises are true every day. His prophecies for 500 years, as I said, nobody would have known, expected somebody to ride into Jerusalem on the colt, but Jesus did and fulfilled it, and he fulfills it in our lives day by day. And in Psalm 34, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Those promises are true. They're not just there to make us feel better. They are truth. They are objective, actual truth. And through that truth, he will calm and can calm the storm that is enveloping you. Because it is a promise that he always fulfills what he says, and he does. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ, you know. We all go through storms, and I think there's this, the world is telling us to try and we should be able to cope, and we should be able to cope better than we do. But we can't, and Jesus can. Sometimes the storm will disorientate us. Storms do. They push us around and we go pointing in completely the wrong direction. But Jesus will take authority if we allow him to. And that's what we've got to have the courage to do. And that's difficult because we have to let go. And I think certainly from that testimony we heard at the beginning, it's this thing where we get to the point we have to let God take it on. We have to let go of our control and trying to control situations. But he didn't rebuke the disciples for waking him up. And he didn't give them advice. He dealt with the root. It's okay to call on Jesus when we're scared. Even if we should have the faith to deal with it. But fear is such an alien thing to us. We're not designed to do it. And we have to allow him. And I think that's the story he wants to, or the message he wants us to hear even this morning. It is not the circumstances. They're not a danger. We just have to allow Jesus to be the one in authority. I found a lovely little line just on the next slide, and which kind of summed up quite a lot of this whole story, really. And near though the enemy may be, the Father is nearer. The everlasting arms are beneath you. You are beset behind and before, but no boat can sink when Jesus is on board. I think that fear and worry is a classic area where the enemy will have a foothold in your life. It's something he can get a grasp of. He can grip hold of it. And it is the one place that, where Jesus taking the authority will deal with it. This Easter we celebrate the victory that Jesus had over death. We don't have to attain that victory. Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He finished it. We just need to draw that victory into our circumstances. And we do that by bringing Jesus into the center of it. Because he will deal with the root. He has the victory. And we have the victory in him and through him. But we just need to draw close to him to get that. And perhaps the closest place that we can ever be is when we're in communion with God in its truest sense at his table. You know, we draw close to him. We should never be allowed to be at, you know, celebrate, to eat with God, but he calls us to do that, that moment of intimacy. And so we're just going to now go into a time of communion when we'll just draw near to God, to allow God to perhaps minister to us in a way that we haven't before.